We want to welcome everyone to our study this morning. This study is a little bit different because we're presenting this sermon and placing it online for the benefit of those who are not able to assemble together because of the pandemic that we're experiencing and the current distress that we are under. But we want to study a subject, hopefully, that will help us through this situation. And then the title of our lesson this morning is Attitude Toward Happiness. In 1 John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, we can see that John is writing to Christians. And John obviously wants these Christians, just as God wants us today, to be happy. He wants us to be full of joy. Notice what he wrote here by inspiration: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. We're going through some difficult times right now in our society, and we have to be careful in regard to this situation because we do not want to allow the devil to steal our joy. We want, as John instructed here, for our joy to be full. And it's hard for us as Christians, for our joy to be full, if we're going around and we're grumbling and we're murmuring and we're complaining and we're not displaying any type of happiness in our lives. Now, it's duly noted that we all face moments of discouragement in our lives, but we need to realize that we do not need to stay in a place of discouragement, that we should be, that should be quickly released and not linger in our life for days, for weeks, for months, and for years. Maybe we do not completely understand what the scriptures have to say about happiness and how it is defined and what our attitude toward it should be. But that's the purpose of our lesson today, is for all of us at the end of this lesson to understand and have a biblical understanding of happiness and the joy it brings to our lives as we journey through life. Well, what does the Bible say? What should our attitude be toward happiness? Now, our attitude should reflect what the Bible teaches about this subject. And the Bible states that if we know God, we should know happiness in our lives. Turn over with me, if you would, to Psalm 144, and let's look at the 15th verse. There it says, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." See, the psalmist here is stating to us that happiness begins with God. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is the Lord part of our life? Is God a part of your life? Is He a vital part of your life? If He is not, then you cannot possibly have true happiness, contentment, and peace. We also need to understand that our happiness in God is a result of us being willing to place our trust in God. We cannot ever have happiness if we're not willing to place our trust in the true and living God. Look in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, in verse 20. "He who heeds the words wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Only those can truly experience happiness in this life are those who place their trust in the Lord. Where is your trust this day? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting that He will deliver us and help us through this difficult time? If so, then we will be able to experience happiness. We need to realize that God is our help. God is our helper. God is the one who will and has promised to deliver us. Go to Psalm 146. 146 and look at verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." So we can be happy knowing that God will help us, knowing that our hope is in God, knowing that God will not forsake us. God will deliver us from every situation. The Bible also notes and wants us to understand that happiness and wisdom are connected. Go over to Proverbs, the 29th chapter, and look there beginning in Proverbs 29, and we're going to read verse 18. It says, Proverbs 29 in verse 18, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." If we are truly seeking happiness in our lives, we cannot find that if we are disobeying the laws of God. We can only find true happiness when we are obeying the laws that God has given to us. They are given to us for our learning. They are given to us for our instruction. They are given to us for our good. Turn over to Psalm 127 in the 127th Psalm, and let's note there beginning in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 5, and we're going to note that happiness is found in relationships, and one of the relationships that we find happiness in is that of our family. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemy in the gate." So the psalmist says that happiness is found in family relationships. And I'm sure when each one of us think, when each one of us pause and reflect on happy times in our life, it would be impossible for us to do so with at some point in time thinking about our family and the relationships that we sustain, whether it is as husband and wife, where it is as parents to our children, our grandparents. We enjoy happiness in all of these relationships that God places in our lives. And we need to also understand that happiness can even be brought about by correction. Turn over to the book of Job, and we're going to look in Job, the 5th chapter, Job chapter 5, and want to read verse 17 there of Job chapter 5, and notice what is stated there by inspiration for our learning. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Yes, happiness even comes from God when he corrects us, when he disciplines us, when he chastens us through his word. Just as a child receives chastening from their parents, receives correction from their parents, and after all that said and done, happiness is the result of that relationship being what it should be, that relationship being resolved. Well, we want to ask another question in regard to our attitude toward happiness. How is happiness reflected in our life? How do I go about reflecting happiness in my life? Turn over to Psalm 5 and verse 11. It says, "Let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." So happiness is reflected in each of our lives as Christians by living a joyful life. by being one who rejoices, by being one who is thankful, by being one who expresses gratitude in their life. Look over in the 35th Psalm and look at verse 9. And we'll note there it says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." Some Christians go around moping, and you would not think that they had anything to be joyful for. We need to rejoice. We need to be joyful for the salvation that has been provided to us by God through his Son Jesus, who loved us enough to leave the glory of heaven, to be robed in flesh and come to earth, to be tempted as we are, to be yet without sin, and to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And if we enjoy the salvation that God's provided to us, we should spread the news. Spread the good news of the gospel. Share that gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family. Be willing to share the gospel with those whom we come in contact with. Well, another way that happiness is reflected in our lives is expressed in Psalm 63 and verse 5. It says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." So by being joyful for the salvation that God has provided for us, we should have joyful lips. Is that what people, when they see us, when they see our example, when they examine us, is that what they see? Do they see joy in regard to our salvation? Do they see joy reflected into the things that we speak? Or do you constantly complain and murmur and grumble and whine about your situation? We should be praising God and being thankful for all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy through his Son Jesus. Turn over to Psalm 66, and let's look there beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4. It says, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Another way that you and I can reflect happiness in our life is when we lift our voice and joyfully sing praises to God. We do that in regard to our public worship together, but we can also do that in regard to our private worship. We can sing, we can raise our voices to God, and happiness should be reflected in our lives because we desire to sing praise to God. We desire to worship the only true and living God, and we desire to take advantage of those opportunities. Notice also in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, and let's look there at verse 14. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. And we're going to note that the wise man talks about happiness, and that happiness needs to be reflected in our lives at all times, not just when things are going well for us, not just when we have the wind at our back and our sail, but when we are facing adversity. Look in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful." Well, most of us don't have a problem being joyful when things are going well, when we're prospering. It says, "But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one, the day of prosperity, as well as the other, the day of adversity, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." See, anyone can maintain a great attitude when things are going well. But how do we react when we face adversity? Is that not what we're going through right now? Some trying, some difficult times. some adversity in our life. We need to be able to reflect that we have happiness in serving the Lord, and we understand that the Lord's will be done. It will take place. Notice the example of the Apostle Paul. If you turn over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, we're going to see that Paul was an example of joyfulness. Look at his example. And he was joyful even in the face of difficulties, even in the face of persecution, even in the face when times were getting tough. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Did we notice that? Paul said he was joyful even in his tribulation that he was facing. And Paul was going through much more difficulty than even we face at this present time. He was imprisoned. He was being beaten. He was being treated wrongfully. He did not deserve those things that were being brought toward him in forms of persecution. And yet he was enduring them, not only enduring them with great joy in his life. Well, another question we need to ask in regard to our attitude toward happiness is, do I exhibit happiness in my life? When people observe me, when people see my daily conduct, my manner of life, what do they observe? Do I exhibit happiness in my life? Turn over to Psalm 30 and let's look there at verse 5. And note what David, a man after God's own heart, says here by inspiration. He says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." What is David saying? David is saying that we will experience difficulties in this life. He said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Joy will come to those who have the proper attitude, those who are willing to serve the Lord. So in comparison, our life should be filled with joy and really short-lived when it comes to the sorrow that we experience in our lives. Turn over to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51 and let's look there at verses 10 through 12 and note again what David by inspiration records here. He says, and this is after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he had committed adultery, and he is repenting of his sin. He is turning from his sin. He's turning away from them and he's asking God to help him. And he's asking him to create a new heart, to create a joyful, steadfast spirit within him. Listen to what he says there beginning in verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." So we need to understand that in order for me to have true joy in my life, just as David had in his life, then we have to be willing to repent when we see, acknowledge, and confront the sin that is in our life. And that's what David was willing to do. Do I exhibit happiness in my life? How did the angels react to Jesus? Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to see the reaction of the angels to the birth of Jesus. In verses 8 through 11, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now we realize the angels rejoice over the birth of Jesus. They had great joy because a Savior had come into the world. Remember the purpose of Jesus. He says in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and save the lost. So he brought great tidings, of great joy. Look over in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, and look there at verses 10 and 11. And here it says, in regard to the wise men and their reaction to the Savior's birth, it says there, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their gifts, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So the wise men, when they found the young baby Jesus, the young child, they rejoiced over his birth. Do we rejoice in our lives day by day that we have the new birth through Jesus, our Savior, that we're born of water and the Spirit? Go over to Luke, the 15th chapter, the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. Turn in your Bibles there with me. And note there in verse 8 through 10 of what Jesus teaches in parables in regard to rejoicing and rejoicing over sinners who are willing to repent. It says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We know there's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents, but what about us? Do we express joy when one who is a brother in Christ or sister in Christ comes forward and repents of sins, confesses sin, asks for the brethren to pray with them for their forgiveness of their sins? Do we rejoice? Do we rejoice over the preaching and teaching of the gospel? We can see that the first century Christians did so. Turn over to the book of Acts, Acts the 8th chapter, and begin there with me in verse 4. And we're going to read down through verse 8. This is when, of course, a great persecution had arose against the church at Jerusalem. Stephen had been put to death, and Saul was hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And then those who were faithful disciples were scattered, and they went everywhere, it says, preaching the word. Verse 4, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Then the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." The teaching and preaching of the gospel should give us great joy. It should give us great joy to be able to support men in various places throughout the world who teach and preach the gospel of Christ. There was great joy in that city because many who were believing and hearing the gospel were being baptized, as we can see down in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So even more joy is brought about at the rendering of obedience to the gospel of Christ. It was so in the first century church, and it should be so today in our time in which we live. Well, turn over to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. We want to look at verses 20 through 24 and consider the example of Paul. I have to ask myself the question, do I exhibit happiness and joy in my life? You might say, well, how do I go about doing that? Well, we go about exhibiting happiness and joy in our life by taking advantage of the opportunities that we have to serve. And that's exactly what Paul did. Begin reading with me in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 20 through 24. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Do we consider it great joy to be able to serve, to be able to teach and preach the gospel to others? Paul certainly did. And Paul says, if we want to experience joy with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we need to learn to be like-minded, because unity brings about joy in our life. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and notice his instructions there in verse 2. Paul tells the Christians there at Philippi, "Fulfill my joy." How were they going to make Paul's joy increase or to fulfill it? He says, by being like-minded, by having unity, by being of one accord, of one mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, can I enjoy being like-minded, of one accord, and of one mind? Certainly I can, but it's a choice. I can have a choice between being like-minded, of one accord, and one mind, or I can be the person who's always creating a fuss. I can be the person who jumps from one congregation to another because I have the wrong attitude, and I do not strive to get along with my brethren. I do not strive to be like-minded, of one accord. I do not strive to experience unity in my life. Turn over to the book of 3 John. 3 John, and let's look there in John's epistle there at verse 4. And note what John says. He says, "I have no greater joy." What caused John, the apostle of love, to experience great joy in his life? He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." True joy is the result of all of us walking in truth. Because we can know the truth can set us free. We know the truth is contained in God's word. We're to be sanctified by the truth. His word is truth, John 17, 17. But we have to ask ourselves the question, am I walking in truth? If I am not walking in truth, then can I truly experience happiness? Can I experience true joy in my life? The answer is no. It is something that will always elude you. We experience happiness by joyfully walking in the truth, by joyfully seeking the truth in our lives. Well, hopefully, As we have looked at this lesson and we've asked some questions in regard to our attitude toward happiness, we've looked at what should our attitude be toward happiness, how is happiness reflected in our lives, and do I exhibit happiness in my life? Well, in concluding these thoughts and these questions, well, let's ask a couple of more. Are you happy? Are you experiencing joy and peace in your life, or have you allowed Satan to steal your joy? And if you are not happy, why? It's because you're not submitting to God. You're not submitting to His law. You're not fulfilling His will in your life. You do not have the proper attitude toward the Scriptures. Do you reflect happiness in your life? When other people see you, do they realize that you have something special about you? There's something different about you, about the way they view you, the way they see you live, the example that you set before them. And the third thing that we want to consider is, are you the example you should be? How can you experience true happiness if you know you are falling short in being the example God would have you to be, the example that His Word would have us to be, the example that the truth instructs us we should be, and the path that we should be walking in? Are we that example? Well, if we are the proper example, we can definitely have true happiness in our lives. But if we are not experiencing happiness, maybe we need to repent. Maybe we're like David. We need to correct some things in our life. We need to repent, and we need to ask the Lord to restore to us the joy of our salvation. And if you are not saved, if you are not a Christian, there is no way you can experience true happiness in this life. We offer the invitation of Christ. If you desire happiness, if you desire joy, if you desire peace, then we have to be willing to come to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We have to come being willing to hear Him. Faith comes by hearing. We have to come being willing to believe in Him. Jesus said, "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. We have to come being willing to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins, and to turn to Jesus. We cannot experience true joy, true happiness in our life without receiving the forgiveness of our sins. And you cannot receive the forgiveness of your sins if you never repent, if you never turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Jesus also tells us we need to confess our faith in Him. We need to yield public allegiance to Him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before the Father in heaven." True happiness, true joy cannot be experienced without confessing Christ. And true happiness and joy cannot be experienced without having our sins forgiven, our sins washed away. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. If you are not experiencing happiness in your life, you need to respond to the Savior. You need to respond to His invitation. We ask you to consider that as we stand, as we are dismissed from this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.